Well, this morning we are going to try a little experiment. Here at Coleridge Baptist Church, we are firm believers in the power of God's Word, and that God's Word is what we stand on for truth, and what we stand for the knowledge of salvation, and for what we practice. And we want everybody to be able to have the Scriptures in front of them as I preach, so we're going techie on you. This morning, you can point your camera, if your camera can do QR codes, at the screen, and it will take you to today's passage. You might have to zoom in a little bit. I tried it this morning. It does work. I understand some of you Android users may need to get the app for QR codes. But something we want to try to do, the other thing, if you do not have a Bible, personally, I like this. That's me. That's my personal preference. As I read from the Scriptures in the morning for our sermon, it comes from this Bible that I hold in my hand. And if for some reason you don't have a Bible and you would like one, come see me and we will help you make sure you have one. But let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you. And even as I've said this morning, we thank you for your Word, that we have it, that we can look to it for direction, for guidance. Most importantly, we're thankful that it tells us what we need to know to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and to be saved from our sins and to have eternal life. And Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your Word, that our hearts would be still before you and open to what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, we were gone for 2 weeks, actually 2.5 weeks on vacation. I'm not sure we've recovered. I mean, this is like the third Sunday back with you, and I'm still like, have I recovered? And the reason I say that is because we drove from Florida to Indiana, to Pennsylvania, back to Indiana, to Ohio, back to Indiana, to Pennsylvania, and home. And with some other driving in between. And some of you realize, I took my bicycle, because I bicycle on a regular basis. I'm like, man, that is a long time not to cycle. And so I had this great idea. Let's try to ride at least 5 miles in every state we go through. So I was successful with 7 states. I rode in Tennessee, Indiana, Pennsylvania, Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia. At least 5 miles in each state. But I didn't ride my normal amount, and I still, it's weird, wasn't gone that long, ride a lot, did eat a lot of things I shouldn't. That might be part of the problem. But I come back, and it's like, man, I don't have the stamina. In fact, just this past Wednesday, I got done, I was like, can I finish this ride? I kept going slower and slower, and I pulled in the church parking lot, and it's like, on fumes, it's like, man, I am exhausted. My point in this is I wonder how many times we feel that way spiritually. You know, life can bring a lot of problems our way. And sometimes I think we get to the point where we just feel spiritually fatigued, spiritually exhausted. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, it was a struggle for me to get out of bed even to come to church this morning. Sometimes that happens. The question is, when we get to that point, when we're experiencing physical and spiritual fatigue, sometimes they go hand in hand. What do we do about it? How do we get that spiritual endurance back? And really, I believe the answer to that we're going to see in our passage today. And if you haven't scanned the QR code, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 10 verses this morning. But I think the key to getting past spiritual exhaustion is resting in the sufficiency of God's grace. And we're going to see that as we continue to look at Paul's boasting, which he is very hesitant to do in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. We saw this begin in chapter 11, a little bit in chapter 10, where we know that there are these false apostles, or Paul refers to them as most eminent apostles, some translations say the super apostles, have made their way into the church of Corinth. These apostles are very full of themselves, and in doing so, they are pulling some of the people from the church of Corinth away from God's truth, away from the truths of Scripture, much like some of the things we see taking place in our world today. For that reason, Paul is feels he has no choice but to boast. And really we see that he boasts in his suffering. Last week we saw how he had been beaten from the Jews, beaten from the Gentiles, and how he had been stoned and left for dead, and how he had been shipwrecked, and all these things. And as we continue on today, Paul is going to continue on boasting about some of the things he has done and seen in his life. And as we begin today's sermon and the points, if we're going to experience the sufficiency of God's grace, it's going to require us to be humble. As we look at these first five verses, or check verses 1 through 5a, listen to what Paul says. He says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will not boast." It appears that these most eminent apostles, maybe we should just refer to them as troublemakers in the church of Corinth, were boasting about spiritual revelations, spiritual experiences that they've had. And because of their boasting, because of what they say that they have seen and what they have heard from God, people are drawn to them. And so Paul's like, listen, I too have had spiritual revelations. And it's interesting that he chooses to use the third person to talk about this. And some believe that it's really Paul's way of trying again not to place the emphasis on himself. So he uses this third person. I know of a man. Well, he's talking about himself and how 14 years prior to writing this letter, he was caught up into the third heaven. And as Paul recounts this event, he really doesn't know if it was physical or just spiritual. He doesn't know if it was an in-the-body experience or out-of-the-body experience. And he says, I really don't care. God knows. And then he goes on and says, I heard things that, you know, inexpressible, and then I was told I can't tell anybody. I don't know about you, but I want more details. What did he see? First of all, maybe we should explain a little bit to you what the third heaven is all about. It is believed in biblical times three heavens would be the first one is the air that we breathe. It's where the birds fly. It's where planes fly. Although they didn't have planes in Paul's day, but it's where the birds fly. Heaven number one. Heaven number two is where the stars are. Sun, moon, and stars. The third heaven is where God and the angels exist. And so Paul is saying he entered into the presence of God and the angels. Doesn't know whether it was in his body or spiritually. Doesn't care. Only God knows in Paul's opinion here. But that's where he was. And he has this great experience. And you notice, he was given the command that he couldn't tell anybody what he heard. Well, some of us would struggle with that, wouldn't we? You know, how could you see something like that and then not be able to tell anybody? But as I've been reflecting on this, it started to click. Boy, all of a sudden, it makes sense why Paul could say from the sincerity of his heart, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Right? He had had a spiritual experience where he saw the third heaven. He experienced that for a little bit. Now, he can't tell anybody about it, but boy, I wonder when he writes, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain, if he was like, man, you know, and even then he'd follow up, to depart and be with Christ is far better. It's because he has a clue what's there waiting for him. But the point is, he says, you know, he tries to make as little of this as he can. You know, it's believed that the others were just boasting and boasting and boasting about what they had done and what they had accomplished, about these spiritual things that had taken place in their lives. And you know, this can take place today. You know, some people will boast and boast about their accomplishments. And even in 1 Corinthians, and Paul deals with the speaking of tongues. And really, some people were doing that to draw attention to themselves. And Paul says, in a public setting, this isn't profitable. If there's not someone there to interpret what's being said, if it's not done correctly, it's not profitable because people hear it, but they can't gain from it. They can't learn from it. And I think the same thing is here. Paul could go on and give a few more details, but he knows it's not profitable. And it kind of still goes back to what we saw in chapter 10, verse 17, where he says, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." I think this is still Paul's goal here. And I think it's a reminder for us all, because when it comes to spiritual matters, I've got bad news for you folks. Left to your own abilities, you can do nothing. When it comes to spiritual matters, left to our own abilities, we can do nothing. I don't care what you've accomplished. I don't care how God has worked through you. It is only by His grace that you have been able to accomplish anything spiritually. And the reality is, we all struggle with pride. And I think this is one of the dangerous things about serving God, because if you're serving God with the right motivations and desire to see Him glorified, you're going to see some amazing things take place. But if we're not careful, when those amazing things take place, we begin to think, look at me. And I read from Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. And we have this great scene of Isaiah and the temple. The temple's being filled with God's glory and the seraphim. And I mean, you can just imagine as that seraphim cries out, "Holy, holy, holy." I mean, just imagine the whole building shaking. What's interesting is Isaiah's response, because in reality, this is how we need to view ourselves before God. Because in Isaiah 6:5, he says, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Folks, you and I could say the same thing. We are undone. We are sinners. We are people of unclean lips. No matter how much or how good we think we are, we're not. And the reality is, we sin every day. We have done it already today, and it's Sunday. And I believe this is why Paul is so hesitant to boast, is because he has this perspective. He's been in the third heaven. He's been in what he refers to as paradise. He has seen God. He has seen the angels. He's seen seen all this with his own eyes. And he's like, why? You know, he has to be almost in a similar mindset that Isaiah was in chapter 6. And actually, I think it's why we read and see what we do in Philippians chapter 3. And really, this is where we need to get, because Paul, listen to what Paul says, because he talks about his accomplishments here on earth and in comparison to Christ. He says the following, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Folks, whatever it is you think you've accomplished spiritually, it's rubbish in comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In fact, depending on your translation, and I'm not sure it's not a better translation, some translations say dung. Or do we, you know, and so often we can get puffed up about our accomplishments, about what we can do. Well, man, I haven't missed a church in, you know, several years. You know, I could stand up and brag about how I've been able to stay awake in church for several years now. I haven't dozed off once. But do we really see our works? Do we see them as rubbish? Because that's what happened to Paul after his encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. All of his accomplishments meant nothing to him. And I pray that that's the case with you, because really if we want to grasp, we want to experience the sufficiency of God's grace, we need to humble ourselves before God. And it's at that point, as we humble ourselves, that we can rest in the sufficiency of His grace. As we continue on, if we want to experience the sufficiency of God's grace, we need to make sure what people see and hear is more important than our reputation. Listen, as Paul continues on, second part of verse 5, as he continues on, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but if I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Once again, Paul is choosing not to boast about his accomplishments. You know, I would think if anybody could boast, it would be Paul. I mean, you read through the book of Acts, a lot of what's recorded in the book of Acts from Luke is about Paul. Three missionary journeys. Churches planted throughout all the regions. And we don't have a number, but I'm sure countless people saved as a result of the ministry of Paul. I mean, he could easily boast about all these things, but he chooses to boast about his infirmities. And I think what's interesting here is that he says, I don't want people to hear things about me that they're not going to see when I show up. Right? There's some people that they're so concerned about their reputation that they boast about themselves. And when you boast, what do you tend to do? You tend to stretch the truth, right? Boy, social media. You don't see anybody posting on social media, whoa, what a person I am, a man of unclean lips, right? When's the last you saw a post like that on social media? I'm nothing but a rotten sinner. It's true, but you don't see it posted. And I fear we see this taking place. And again, I'm a little bit skeptical because there are men that God has used to do some amazing things, but yet, I don't know how I feel about it. For instance, it wasn't that long ago I heard about someone who went to a church. They'd been there for 24 years. When they arrived, small town in Indiana, Crawfordsville, there's a steel mill, there's some things there. I don't know a whole lot about Crawfordsville. Went into a church of 20 people that was about ready to close its doors. 24 years later, the church is 1,000 strong. Boy, it could be real easy to focus on the man that's been there for 24 years and not on the work that God has done. I think that's what Paul is trying to keep from happening here. You know, and I would pray that if I were to walk into that church in Crawfordsville and I were to watch this man serve his church for a week or 2 weeks, that I would be able to see by his actions and his words that it is God working through him and that it is God that receives the glory. And really that's Paul's point here. He says, I don't want to be known for all the churches that have been planted, all the people that have been saved. I don't want to be known for the revelations and the special visions I have seen. I want to be known for who I am. I want to be known for a person who loves God, who wants to bring glory to God, who glories in God. I want to be known for a person who loves people as Christ loved the church. I mean, these are the things that Paul really was known for. He wasn't known for being this great orator, or being someone who, you know, all these different things. And I think this is important for us to catch. And I think Paul gets it. He understands that without God's role in his life, he would not be able to do anything. And he says he chooses to speak on his infirmities. And I want to use a word of caution here. I believe when we have physical problems, we need to be able to share them as prayer requests. We need to make known them. But you know, there are people I have stopped following on Facebook because all they want to talk about are their infirmities. Yeah, Paul's not doing this. I don't think Paul walks into every church and starts off with this list of infirmities that he's gone through. He's doing this as a result of those who the troublemakers in the church of Corinth. Ultimately, our focus needs to be on God. Our focus needs to be living in a way that people, what they see and hear is like, wow, you know what? That person is a Christian. I'm sure as I'm talking to you this morning, each one of you could probably think of, I know someone who says they're a Christian, but when I see them outside of church, I wonder. You know, in church, we can all look good. We can all have the reputation of a good Christian person, someone who comes to worship on a regular basis. But does that reputation make its way outside of these walls in a way, does it affect the way that we live our lives? And I believe that's what Paul wanted to be known for, how he lived, and we might even include for what he has written, because he says the things that he says. Question is, how do we do this? How do we get to the point where we live out the authentic Christian life and stop boasting? And I think the key to that is we really have to focus on what is pleasing to God instead of what is pleasing to men. What does God see in our lives, and be more concerned about that than we are about what other people think? Right? We can all be guilty of getting caught up in what others think. But it says we focus on what is pleasing to God, that others will be able to see that we truly love God. They're able to see that we love others. They'll be able to see that something's different about us. Not because of what we say, not because of our boasting, but because of how we live our lives. And I believe that as we do this, they will see that we are someone, we are a church, we are people who have experienced the sufficiency of God's grace. As we continue on in this idea of experiencing the sufficiency of God's grace, I think we need to be aware of the dangers of arrogance as we look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And again, Paul is responding to the church, responding to some of the problems the troublemakers have stirred up in the church, and he says, listen, I've received revelations. I think the revelations that Paul had received went beyond the one that he describes in this passage. And clearly God had worked through his Holy Spirit through Paul to write Scripture, much of which we have in the New Testaments and our Bibles today, and really one might say that was the way that God revealed or gave Paul revelations. And I think for Paul, his hope is that the people, as they listen to him, as he writes this letter, that they'll begin to question the authenticity of the revelations they've heard from these other men. And notice what Paul says. He says, but in order to keep me From being exalted above measure, he has given me a thorn in the flesh. Now, there's a lot of debate about what this thorn in the flesh is. And you can read through several commentaries, and sometimes they'll express some of the different views, some of the different things. Some believe that it was Paul's struggle with sin, as we see in Romans chapter 7, that the fleshly temptation that he struggled with. Some believe that it was a physical illness from things that include bad eyesight, a speech impediment, malaria, or epilepsy. Bad eyesight seems to be one that raises to the top of the list. One of the reasons it does is when Paul concludes some of his letters, he'll say, "See what large letters I'm writing." Well, why do you? Some of you have large print Bibles out there, right? Because you can't see. And then in Galatians, some believe that it was his eyesight because of what he writes here. He says, "That what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." The idea that Paul couldn't see, and they were if they could have, they would have given them their eyes. And the reality is we really can't get too caught up in what this thorn was, but what we do know is God allowed it to take place in Paul's life. He did it to keep him humble. But he did it to keep him from being exalted above measure. Folks, I believe this should be a warning to us all when it comes to pride. Pride and arrogance, I think it's a warning. I believe that if we get all puffed up and we start taking credit for things that God has done, we are at risk of some kind of thorn being put in our life. You know, the Bible makes it clear that God disciplines us as a son or as his children. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. Romans chapter 11, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about how people were partaking of the elements of communion in a wrong manner, and how some of them were physically sick and some had died. God disciplines. And I want you to understand the difference between discipline and punishment. Discipline is to correct. Punishment is the result of sin and the consequences of it. You know, the eternal life in hell is punishment for not accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is punishment. It is for your sins. Discipline is to correct. So really, this thorn in Paul's flesh was to correct him, to make sure that he didn't get arrogant, that he didn't allow pride in his life, and that he didn't get to the point where he would accept all exaltation above measure. Now comes the part that we may not like. Because I've even been convicted in this in my own life. Folks, there are things taking place in our world today that didn't exist when I grew up. But yet I'm not sure as we look and talk about them, it's not a form of arrogance. And maybe more the way that we talk about them. I mean, and let's just face it. Let's put it out there. I'm talking gender identity. I'm talking about this whole thing about pronouns and general gender-neutral pronouns, gender-inclusive pronouns. The list goes on and on. Different issues could include Planned Parenthood. We could go down a list of things where we can get our feathers ruffled about the people that stand opposed to what God's Word says. But folks, here's the reality. The only thing that separates us from them is God's grace. Because guess what? We're still sinners. We're just as worthy of hell as they are. But we have chosen to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I think we need to keep this in mind, because when we, and I'm guilty, I've done it, when we speak so negatively about lost people in our culture, it is nothing more than arrogance on our part. Because in some ways, we are being judgmental. But folks, Please don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean we abandon what this says. That doesn't mean that we say what they are doing is not sin. But we don't need to look down upon them. And I think that's the difference. We need to stand for truth, but we don't need to look down upon people because of the way they choose to live, because they were sinners too, right? It was just a few weeks ago as we were going through our study in the book of John that we came across the woman who was drug out, who was caught in adultery. And what did Jesus say to those who were ready to stone her? He who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. And I think this is key for us. If we really want to experience the sufficiency of God's grace, we need to get rid of arrogance. And we need to recognize the only thing that separates us from anyone else on the face of this earth is God's grace. But as we continue on, if we're going to experience the sufficiency of God's grace, it's going to require us to be content in our circumstances. Paul continues on in verse 8. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. I can tell you this, whatever it was unpleasant for Paul. Whatever it was, when he woke up in the morning, if he were able to sleep, he wished it were gone. So much to the point that he pleaded with God, not once, but 3 times, pleaded with God to take it away from him. We are a bunch of whiners, you know that? If we are inconvenienced, we whine. Any other fellow left-handers out here? Am I the only one? Nope. Kim, got one over there. Do you enjoy living in a right-handed world? Because it is an inconvenience. You have to look, even in grade school, you had to look for the little scissors with green handles, and there weren't very many, if any. And as a man, every tool is made for a right-hander. But I'm talking about inconveniences here, folks. What Paul was experiencing was far more than that. I've yet to plead for God to make all tools left-handed. Paul's writing about various hardships that he's had in life. But it was only when Paul accepted and was content with his situation that I believe God would say the following, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, as I was preparing for today's sermon, a lot of you folks came to mind. Don't take that wrong. And I'm sure we're not different from many other churches. There are a lot of you here who deal with pain on a daily basis in your bodies. Some of you, your eyesight is poor. Others cannot hear. Let me repeat that. Others cannot hear. Some of you in this room this morning have had to deal with the words, you have cancer, or a loved one that has cancer. And I am sure in many cases you have pleaded with God to take it away. And yet you don't understand why God would allow it to happen to you. And this is where I pray, and folks, I tell you this, if it was left up to me and if I had the power, I would pray the prayer and I wish they could be taken away. But God has allowed these burdens in your life, and I pray that you will rest in the sufficiency of His grace. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And I can tell you this, as frustrating as the doctors and the medical field can be, I can tell you none of them are going to tell you the words that we just read in this passage. None of them are going to tell you that God's grace is sufficient. Not that I believe doctors are bad, God uses them, but my prayer is that we understand that God, we don't understand why. We don't understand why cancer has to be part of life. We don't understand why pain and ongoing pain and chronic pain has to be a part of our life. But what we have to understand is that God has allowed it and that we are to rest in His grace. But I realize as I talk about this morning, I have not been down the road that many of you have, but I pray that if God allows it in my life, I will be able to say as Paul and be able to listen to God and understand that His grace is sufficient. And that He will give me the ability to trust in His sovereignty. But what's really cool is we end this morning, and the last thing is that we need to know that the strength of Christ is revealed through our weakness. As Paul concludes this section of his letter, he says, "I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul got it. He understood that when in his weakness, Christ made him strong. This is true today, folks. Just as true as it was for Paul, it is true for you and me. When we are weak, Christ will make us strong. You know, as a pastor, I've witnessed this countless times. One of the first times I witnessed this was in Bible college. As one of our professors, his name was Dave Benning, and he had been diagnosed with cancer, and he had gone through several treatments. Treatments with the side effects that cancer treatments often have, only to find out when he made a trip to MD Anderson that they had diagnosed him with the wrong cancer and given him all the wrong treatments. So basically, he started all over with a new regimen of treatments, needed a bone marrow transplant. Bone marrow transplant wipes out all immunity. Had to start all over with all the shots that they give a baby, start over with all this. Had side effects with SARS in his mouth and things like this. But you know what? That man was made strong through the sufficiency of God's grace. I never heard him complain. And he was an example to every student at the Bible college. Because everybody knew a story, and even if I'm telling it this morning, some of you are going, oh. I mean, it is bad, but he experienced the sufficiency of God's grace, and he experienced the strength that only Christ could give him. We've watched it here at Coral Ridge Baptist Church. Some of you folks have dealt with cancer. Some of you have gone through some difficult times, and we have seen through your weakness, through your physical weakness, we have seen the power of God through your lives. As you struggle with cancer, the loss of hair, multiple surgeries, wounds that would not heal. Yet the sufficiency of God's grace was there. It doesn't mean the burdens will go away. It doesn't mean the pain will go away. But what we can know for certain is that in our weakness, Christ can give us strength and will make us strong. And by the way, I believe this is one of the great misconceptions of the Bible. Often I'll hear people quote as if it were inscription, "God will never give us more than we can bear." That's not in the Bible, folks. It says He will not tempt us, allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I believe God does give us more than we can bear, so that His strength can be revealed in us. I really do. That's not easy to swallow at times, but the reality is, it is as we turn to Him, His strength will be revealed. His grace will be sufficient. So what about you today? How are you doing spiritually? Are you running on fumes? I pray that you find the ability to rest in the sufficiency of God's grace. No matter how overwhelming your circumstances may be, His grace is there for you. The words that were written to Paul, that we see God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient, and your weakness you were made strong," are true of you as well. And I think about that. I think what a difference it could make in our testimony before others when we truly stop trying to do things in our own strength, put all arrogance aside, humble ourselves in the sight of God and men, and rest fully in the sufficiency of His grace. I believe it will allow others to see God through us. It will allow us to be a witness to others. And even as they observe and watch our lives, they will be able to see what it means to live in the sufficiency of God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity we've had to come together to worship You, the opportunity to look into Your words and even see the example that Paul has left for us. And Lord, may You and through Your Spirit give us the ability to apply what we've learned today to our own lives. Lord, may we all rest in the sufficiency of Your grace. May we all experience the strength that only You can give as we endure the hardships of life and the troubles that come our way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we close, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're always free to just come up and kneel and pray. Or if you'd like for me to pray with you, I'm always available to do that. But I would encourage you to do so as we close this morning.
Stand with me if you will, and we will sing our hymn of invitation.